The Tabernacle, Part 5. The Showbread, the Table of Showbread. Turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to read from the Word about this Table of Showbread. Liz had a good point this morning as we were sitting there drinking coffee together, that I should hand out a diagram of the Tabernacle for everyone to have while we're going through this. And so next week, hold me to it. Exodus chapter 25, this is the section of scripture talking about the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And today we'll be looking at the Table of Showbread. And we'll start in verse 23. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So, if a cubit is 1.5 feet, then it's 3 feet long. And it's 1.5 feet deep. And it's 27 inches tall. So to give you a mind picture, it's not very big. Probably about the size of that piano bench over there. Around that size. So in my mind's eye, prior to really looking at this, I kind of pictured it bigger, but it's not. It's kind of interesting because it's not the table itself that's being on display. It's the loaves of bread that are on the table, which are to be looked at and to be thought of and to rejoice about. The wooden, all the wood parts were overlaid with gold. Out in the courtyard of the tabernacle complex, you had things made of brass or bronze, symbolizing judgment. But inside the courtyard, things were made of gold. Made of gold. Now, you had these pillars, and outside, you have pillars, these golden overlaid pillars on the outside, and the sockets that they sat in were bronze. Because outside, symbolizing the judgment and the atonement provided. On the inside, those golden pillars sat in sockets of silver. And silver in the Word of God symbolizes redemption. Redemption. Now, this is called showbread in the King James, but literally it means a bread of faces or the bread of presence. It's to be laid out before God. And if we remember, when we started this whole thing, God's heart for this whole tabernacle was a place where he could dwell, the manifested glory of his presence could dwell with his people. Now, if you remember the tabernacle proper, you had the holy place. The priests would go in there to minister and to serve God. And then beyond the veil, you had the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. We're in the holy place today. We're looking at the holy place. When you walked in the gate, the door, and the veil, when you walked in the door, basically the opening, the beautiful curtain, when you walked into that area, on your left, you had the golden candlestick. On your right, you had the table of showbread. And straight ahead, before the veil, was the altar of incense. So can you kind of picture it a little bit when you walked into that room? That room was about 15 feet wide and about 30 feet long. So it wasn't that terribly big. Beyond the veil the holiest, the most holy, the Holy of Holies, they called it, was 15 by 15 by 15. So it was a cube. And we'll get into that, little tease, little spoiler alert. We'll get into the beauty of that in the days to come. Now, this wonderful table of showbread, so we'll read about this. So thou shalt make, verse 23, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand's breadth, about 4.5 inches or so, round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. What were the rings for? You remember? So they could put the poles in, because all of this was to be mobile. They would move it. So we had that. That's what the rings were for. And over against the border shall be the rings for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves out of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. Verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers. That word cover literally means to pour. So it's probably pitchers to thereof. And of pure gold shalt thou make them. So you've got the bowls thereof to cover the pitcher. Of pure gold thou shalt make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread, or bread of presence, before me always. Always. So this is the mechanics of it, the layout of it. I think it's interesting, all the bowls and the spoons and the stuff, the things that they would need to do this, all made out of pure gold. Now, to see the service of it, we're going to go to the book of Leviticus, the next book. So if you would go to Leviticus chapter 24, the next book, Leviticus chapter 24, this section talks about the priestly service that was done in that holy place. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, or in one loaf. Now, sometimes you can go to Google and you can hit images and you can see all kinds of representations of the table of showbread. And some of them have these little teeny tiny loaves on there. But those loaves were big. They were big loaves. Depending on what scholar you look at, 2/10, a tenth was about what they called an omer. That's another dry measure that the Hebrews used. They figure that tenth, and each loaf was 2 of them, was an omer. And the omer was... depends on who you look at. Each omer was like anywhere from 8 to 10 cups of flour. And you did 2 of them. So if you could see how big this... And depending on what scholar you look at, they have different amounts, different measures. But what we do know is they were big. Okay, so we've got, and they were made of the finest flour, just the fine flour. Verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Now, this word row means an arrangement, okay? It's kind of a military term, but it means an arrangement. Now, if these loaves are that big and the table is that small, it's probably not going to be two rows of six laid out. So the arrangement most likely and probably would be stacked. So you had two stacks of six. It probably filled the whole top of the table, so each one was a cubit in diameter. Most likely, they were round. Not necessarily. If you go to some Jewish traditions, they have them all folded up and all kinds of different things, but most likely they were round because they were stacked on top of each other. And they were quite large. So you had six and six. Now, verse 7, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the frankincense was like an incense that they would burn, so that the flavoring, the odor, would be over each stack of them, and that would be burnt as a memorial of God's presence, of God's provision, of God's care for the tribes of Israel. They had 12 loaves, or 12 cakes, 12 loaves, one for each tribe of Israel. Everybody was represented. All of God's people at that time under this covenant were represented by the 12 loaves. Now, it's very interesting. One scholar pointed out they had one loaf for each tribe, two stacks of six. On the high priest's garment, on the shoulders, there was like this onyx stone with six tribes' names on one stone, six tribes' names on the other stone. And on the breastplate of the high priest would be one particular stone for each tribe on the breastplate. So you have a bore on his shoulders, over the heart, each tribe represented. And the burning of the frankincense for a memorial. Now, a memorial is more than just a mere recollection of something that happened. Just more than a mere recollection. But it brings that which has happened in the past into the present and actively present in the current moment. In the current moment. So it's more than, yeah, I remember that. But it relates that which was done in the past to the current time right now. And you think about, a little later in the teaching, we'll look at the significance and the symbolism and how there's of the old covenant and the loaves of bread and the new covenant with the one loaf of bread. Hence, we do our communion. Communion is for remembrance. It's for a memorial. And it's very interesting about that. Verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Verse 9, and it shall be Aaron and and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So every Sabbath, those showbread, those bread of presence, were renewed. They would make a whole new batch of 12. They would bring in the new loaves. They would take the old loaves off of the table, putting on the new loaves. And the old loaves were given for the priests to eat inside the tabernacle. I was reading some of the traditions of the Mishnah of the Jewish people. And they would have four priests bring in the new. Two priests holding one stack of six. Two other priests holding the container with the frankincense that would be burned along with the next to the loaves. And then there was four priests inside the tabernacle. Ritual has it, the opening is east. We'd have four priests that are in the tabernacle facing south, four priests, the new ones, bringing in the new stuff facing to the north. And then when it came time to do the change, it was like seamless. As they were sliding off, according to the traditions that I read about, as they were sliding off the one stack of six, they were sliding on the other stack of six. So it was seamless, so there was always the bread before the Lord. As they were taking off the incense containers that were already on the table of showbread, they were sliding on the new. So it was very seamless, and they were always before the Lord. I thought that was interesting, whether it actually happened like that or not. It doesn't say in the Word, but you can see it. I can see it happening. So the showbread, the bread of presence or the bread of faces, was replaced every Sabbath. It was renewed every week. Renewed every week. It's very interesting that that showbread stayed on the table for a whole week before the Lord. And it was still fresh enough for the priests to eat at the end of the week, without our modern day preservatives or anything. But that's how, and the recipes of what was actually in the flour is up for debate. But the interesting thing about it, where did the flour come from? And when we get to the golden candlestick, where did the oil come from? The oil that was used in the baking of the bread of presence was of the finest oil of the olive. And the oil for the candlestick, when we get to there, was of the finest oil of the olive. Now, all you foodies out there, if you know much about the olive oil, you've got extra virgin olive oil. And then you've got, even finer than that, you've got the cold-pressed olive oil. But the Word says about the olive oil that they used in the tabernacle that it wasn't pressed, it was beaten, where they would smash it, and the drippings that came off were of the finest oil available, of the olive oil. They would use that for the golden candlestick. They would use it for the baking of the breads, the loaves here. So it's quite interesting. And the frankincense would be burning for a memorial before the Lord. And when they would take off the frankincense off the table of showbread at the Sabbath, renewing everything, they would take what was left and they would put it on the altar of incense, which was before the veil, and they would burn that, and as it would rise up, the prayers of the saints as a memorial unto God. that represented, and we'll get to that in the days to come too. So I think how beautiful this is, and there is some relationship between the amount of flour per loaf and the amount of manna that was gathered the day before the Sabbath. Remember, manna came down and they weren't supposed to go out and gather manna, like store it up, except for one day, because on the Sabbath day they didn't have to go out and get it. So the day before the Sabbath, you can see this in Exodus 16, they would gather two omers worth of manna per man, so they wouldn't have to go out and gather or do any work on the Sabbath day. And that's, as some scholars say, that's how much was in each loaf. And I think how beautiful, remember, the tabernacle just symbolized and was a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, the high priest for us forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when we look at this, if we turn to the Gospel of John, please, we will look at Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. And Jesus Christ is getting some heat from some of the religious leaders. And we'll start in verse, 28 for the sake of time. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Well, who did God send? Jesus Christ, right? Verse 30, and they said there unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" And then they said to Jesus, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Take that, Jesus, right? Now, verse 32, and Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily," and when Jesus says the verily, verily, you verily, verily should listen, because verily, verily, something important is going to follow verily, verily. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I said unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And then they said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and that hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are what? Dead. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven. Think about this, that the bread that was in that tabernacle, that was placed on that golden table, was ever before the presence of God for a memorial with the frankincense. Jesus Christ, right now, sits at the right hand of the Father in God's very presence, the bread of life, in God's presence, always, always, that being a figure of he which was to come, and that's Jesus Christ. All those little parts of that tabernacle, the altar, when you first walked in, there was that brass altar, the altar of the atonement for sin, a type, a figure of the altar, the atonement for sin being the cross and Calvary. The water, the laver, the washing of water by the Word and by the Holy Spirit before they would walk in to do service for God. And now the showbread, the bread of presence, the bread that showed Israel of God's provision, of God's presence, God's provision, and God's care, of God's wonderful provision, and also of their dependence upon that God, Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the same, the bread of life. How dependent are we upon God for eternal life? Totally, totally dependent. Totally dependent upon God. Think about, you remember this summer when we were looking at the reconciliation that God provided? The provision that God made unto his people by the Lord Jesus Christ. How the atonement with the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement for sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sang that today. You know, nothing can atone for sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that something? The pardon, the cleansing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when we look at the Jesus being the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, for the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth, the Godhood bodily dwelleth in our Lord, and we are completely filled in him. What a life. When we look at the symbolism of the figure and the true, of the type and the anti-type, you've got 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people at the time. When we do communion, how many loaves do we have? one loaf. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about, though we be many, we are one loaf, because it is the body of Christ. This is my body, which is given for you, the bread of life. He who eats this bread shall never die, and I'll raise him at the last day. When we think about that, in the tabernacle, who got to eat the bread? Just the priests. Not the rest of the people, the priests that represented and were the mediators for them. In communion, who gets to eat the bread? All saints who come to the table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, get to eat that bread. For Israel, was God's perpetual presence and provision. For us, we eat that bread as a wonderful unity and the presence of Christ. In the tabernacle, the bread was a reminder of God's true covenant with his people Israel, the old covenant. When we eat of the bread in communion, it's a reminder of the new covenant that God has with his people because of Jesus Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is my body, which is given for you. Each time they would put the whole service of the presenting the showbread, presenting the bread of his presence on that golden showbread table. Whenever they would do that, they did it every week. They did it weekly, rededicating, reminding them, a memorial unto God of God's wonderful provision and care. And we do that the same when we share communion together. It's not just a mere recollection that Jesus Christ died, but it's a bringing of that recollection into the very present, into the current moment right now. It's a rededication, you could say, each time we do that. As they did it each time, each Sabbath, they rededicated the old covenant in their hearts. Each time we do the communion together and partake of communion together, we rededicate in our hearts the new covenant that God has provided for us. It's quite beautiful. And when we look at that tabernacle, there's much we can learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how in the current moment, in the present, actively, we exercise that in our hearts and we dwell upon that. We ponder these things, these truths, and how that affects our lives today. This looking at the tabernacle isn't just for, like I said, I didn't want it to be just for informational. You can get information, just go ahead and get some information. But the information we would take that, we need some of that information, and you can see how it all ties together and is woven together in God's Word in the Old Testament, bringing into the New Testament, looking at the true that we now have in Jesus. But it transforms our lives when we do that. And not just that we can transform our lives for the better, but we transform our lives in relationship with our God. We see Him bigger. We see His provision and care bigger. When I said, was it last week, week before last, when you look at the old covenant and then you look at the new covenant in the book of Hebrews, you could have a little subtitle and say, Jesus is better. A better covenant based on better promises. By a better sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the perfect, innocent Lamb of God. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And when we look at this showbread, it's one more example for us to believe and rejoice in the work that God has done for us and in us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.